Well, good evening, friends. Actually recording this on the morning that I had received that little contrast from our brother Egal. Those of you who are on the WhatsApp group may remember he sent through the two photographs, the before and after, and what a wonderful visual contrast of that woman. And what amazing grace. As I said on the little post on the WhatsApp group, you know, grace does what it says on the tin. And it was such an encouragement to receive that this morning. And I hope that that little post encouraged yourselves also. And also, I would just like to share with you something that came through from Bethan at 10 of those yesterday, little email. You know, sometimes as we were thinking on Sunday when we looked at 2 Kings, we can be discouraged at times and the head can droop. We can wonder what on earth God is doing, and we pray that God would give us little encouragements. And this came through, say, yesterday from Bethan at 10 of those. She is sharing about the Life magazine. They had 20,000 copies of the Life magazine, and I'd done a little article for them, and she was sharing with us just how that has been used. They have plans to plant print 60,000 more and distribute them in the coming weeks. But this was the email that she attached. It was from a woman in Aylesbury, and she was saying that she had just picked up one of these Life magazines at her home church, and she was wondering if it would be possible for the folks at 10 of those to pass on some info to myself. This is what she said. In October 1994, Limes Avenue Baptist had a week of mission. My best friend, Anita, invited me to the church that evening. Billy was being interviewed by Pastor Gary Benfold. I remember that mission well, and Gary has remained a friend ever since. Not only did it incorporate Aylesbury, but also Tring, able to get into a number of schools that week also. But yeah, it was one of those missions that sort of stands out even 26 years later. But this woman said, the meeting that night, this began my journey to saving faith. And she became a Christian in April 1995. And she was saying in the email she just wanted to have an opportunity to let me know that I was a little link in the chain in her coming to faith. And again, that was just such a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to get that. And so we'll pray that God will use us to be links in the chain and leading others to faith in Christ. Now, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah 11 and 12 this evening. What I'll do is I'll pray, and then we'll turn to our reading of the Word of God. So let us pray. Sovereign Lord God, we come and we fall before your throne of grace. We are thankful for that amazing life-transforming grace, and what an encouragement it was to see those contrasting photographs from our brother Egal. We praise you that grace does what it says on the tin, and it never runs out. And as we come before you this evening, we are thankful that it's here around the throne of grace, around your word, that we see the smile of your reconciled face, that it's here. We can cast our burdens onto you, knowing that you care for us. And we ask, Lord, that as we read your word tonight and as we pray together later, that you would make us a holy and a happy people. Make us to live a separated life. Make us consistent in our Christian lives. We know that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers of wickedness And so help us then to put on the armor of God and to stand faithfully. Strengthen us for the conflict, for the battle that we're engaged in. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify yourself in us. Quicken us, Lord. Stir us up. Fill us with holy zeal. Impress upon us the shortness, the brevity of time, and the seriousness of the work to be engaged in. So hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, let us turn to Nehemiah chapter 11. I know, yes, I just noticed here on a little note, I did mean to pray for you, Joseph. We know you're expecting your exam results tomorrow. You are prayed for. I meant to pray for you in the opening there, but we'll pray for you when we meet around the internet later at the Zoom meeting. So, folks, you'll have Nehemiah chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 4, and then we'll drop down to verse 20. This is the word of the living God. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. Now if you drop down to verse 20, and the rest of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zia, and Gispa were over the Nethinim. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Madaniah, the son of Michal, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers a quota day by day. Now, friends, if you turn over to chapter 12 and drop down to verse 27, we'll read to verse 31. So Nehemiah 12, verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites and all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netrophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmavith. The singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall, and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuge gate and down to verse 38. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall. Going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me. And down to verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel give the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Amen. And so reads God's most holy word. Well, friends, the fact that not more than 50,000 of God's people had returned from captivity in Persia and were dwelling in and around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time left them particularly susceptible to attack. Numerically, they were at a disadvantage. Humanly speaking, numerically, God's people are always at a disadvantage. And being at such a disadvantage, they would need to learn the lesson that in spiritual warfare, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, it would be part of Nehemiah and Ezra's task as leaders to remind the people of this, and also to encourage, or also to ensure that each man was duly allotted to his appointed task, to make the best possible use of the personnel available. And so, friends, as we glance through these two chapters this evening, what we begin to see is the remaking of a nation. And there are three words which could be used to summarize the situation here and to reveal the strategy that Nehemiah and Ezra's spiritual leadership put in place. So the first word is occupation. It was particularly important that the stronghold of Jerusalem should be manned. So how was Jerusalem to be populated? How was it to be occupied? Well, we see from verse 1 of chapter 11 that some people already lived there. Now, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and perhaps that incorporated the best warriors, mighty men of valor who would watch and defend the city. But numerically, it wasn't enough. And so we're told in the second part of verse 1 that lots had to be cast. It says lots were cast to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and the other 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. So we see some people went willingly, as it says in verse 2, the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem, but there were others who were chosen on the basis of lot. So there are two types of people here. Some who were willing, some who were unwilling. And perhaps there was some complaining among those who were the unwilling ones, and the lot fell to them. And, you know, you have the group who didn't have to be asked. You have the group that didn't have to be forced or prodded or cajoled. They were willing to do whatever God wanted them to do. But there was the other group that had to be picked by means of lot. Now, we're told that Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the place that God had chosen to dwell. Rather than, wouldn't you think, rather than having to cast lots for who would live there, you would have thought lots would have needed to be cast to see who couldn't live there. You would have thought all the chosen seed would have desired to live in the holy city. But we read here it's the other way round. Why isn't there a queue to get in to Jerusalem to live and to be near God instead of, you know, lots having to be cast to get people to come? Well, perhaps it would be strict to live in Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem was hated by the heathen. And perhaps there was worldly advantage then to living in the country. You know, there are principles here, friends, that we need to recognize. The church is the city of God. The place where God dwells today is in the church. But isn't it sad that God's people are not always queuing to get in? To live in the church, so to speak, is strict. There are standards. It means to be separate and distinct. The world hates the church. Give the church first place in your life and you'll be hated for it. You'll be persecuted for it. You'll be mocked because you go to church. And so you see there's a worldly advantage to living in the country. You can walk with a foot in both camps, so to speak. You know, I'm the balanced Christian. I'm not the Bible thumper. I'm not in there with those, strict Pharisaical types that demand standards. You know, that's the type of Christian that the world loves and to whom God says, you make me sick. And there are folks who don't come to Oughton Park because, you know, we expect people to abide by the Bible and they don't like that. People have told me, people who have come along on occasions and it looked like they were going to be part of us, and you go out and visit them, and you talk to them, and you say, well, look, this is what we believe and this is why we do what we do, and it grates on them. And, some people have said, well, you've got too many rules and things like that. But, they're not prepared to abide by God's law. At least they know where we stand, you know. And, of course, there's another principle we can draw out. What about those who were allocated by lot? You know, you're among the group that the lot fell to you. Was it a case, you know, for those folk, you know, from that point on, henceforth, forevermore, they were miserable? Oh, no, I got chosen to live in Jerusalem with all those rules and regulations, etc. I don't think so. They may have thought like that initially. But come on, can you live close to God and be miserable? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you actually live close to God and be miserable? Of course you can't. As I say, before going in, they may have thought, you know, I don't like the idea of this, a bit too strict, people watching me all the time. But when they moved and they came into the city, with the move went the much needed grace. And we learn that to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Weren't we seeing that in Ephesians 4, verse 7? There are certain areas that we have to be, there are certain areas that have to be held at all costs. And For these are needed saints of proved valor, and Jerusalem needed to be held at all costs. And so the folks that moved in, they were given the grace to bear up and bear through whatever difficulties they perceived. And so they went in and they supported the others who were serving. And, you know, I say when you get close to God, you can't be miserable. And I've no doubt that they all ended up serving happily in the will of God. There is always grace given for any service which we undertake in God's will. In the will of God, service is changed from drudgery to luxury by the experience of drawing upon His all-sufficient grace. So friends, whatever your sphere of service, might be hospitality, might be just cleaning the building, it might be, you know, encouraging people, being on hand to help in whatever way you can. Beloved, don't become easily discouraged. It can be a tremendous strain at times and can take great effort, particularly when you're doing things that nobody ever seems to notice and it seems to be a thankless task. But don't lose heart. God sees and God is faithful. In the midst of the spiritual warfare you're engaged in the service of the King, you find that the Lord will add more grace as the burdens grow greater, and to multiplied trials, He will certainly multiply peace. My friends, following on from this, the next word that seems to be suggested in these chapters, which reveal the strategy of Israel and Nehemiah's spiritual leadership, is the word delegation. Everyone had an appointed task, and everyone was cared for. Notice verses 22 to 23 of chapter 11 again. Also, 22 and 23. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Madaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers a quota day by day. Singers were over the business of the house of God. It was the king's commandment concerning them that certain portions should be paid to them each day. These people might have felt that they were quite useless in the overall scheme of things, that they were not contributing to the spiritual life of the community at all. They merely sang praises. But friends, they fulfilled a very important part in the ministry of encouraging. They sang praises to God, and it encouraged. When we sing, we minister to one another, and we encourage one another. And so these singers, as they sang the praise of God throughout the whole community, they were playing a vital, vital role in the Christian life. It can be really easy to feel obscure and useless at times, as I say, people working away in the background at times unnoticed and feeling, you know, the task is thankless. It doesn't seem at times, you know, for folks that are working in the background that, you know, they have any particular gift or any particular way in which they can serve the Lord in a meaningful way. You know, that's how they're feeling. But, you know, if that's you, you know, don't be too hard on yourself. You may be obscure in the world's estimation, but not God's. God sees everything you do. The most obscure task in the service of the King of Kings is as important as the most public one. Perhaps when we get to glory, we will be surprised to find that the prominent ones will be the ones whose ministry was never noticed or recognized here on earth. The secret of contented service depends on the third word which is before us in these chapters, and that is dedication. In chapter 12, we have yet again another joyful occasion, so much so that we are told that the joy of Jerusalem in verse 43 was heard even afar off. Although the number of people who had returned to the land was small, nevertheless, they had been brought to see that there was that what really mattered in their lives was their relationship to the Lord. Their joy that day in the dedication of the wall was the joy of the Lord. The wall was built with a great deal of fear and trembling, but the dedication of it was the occasion for a great deal of joy and victory. Here is a great day of thanksgiving to God for all his mercies, for all his enabling them to complete the task. There's an echo here of the Psalms, isn't there? Lest the Lord build the house. Indeed, unless the Lord keep the house, they labor in vain which build it. That sacred and blessed day of dedication touched every heart. We're told in verse 13 that these people purified themselves. You know, this joy was more than skin deep, and there was nothing superficial about it. And so you see, friends, in any work of God that has to pass through our hands, may God grant that we be clean and our hearts be pure. Nothing superficial. They surrendered their lives. All to Jesus I surrender. And that's what they're doing here. This is what is lacking sometimes in so many Christian circles. Often the strategy is not divinely planned and our surrender is incomplete. And so you have occupation, you have delegation, you have dedication. There is a tremendous connection between them. To serve the Lord happily in his will is to recognize the equal importance of every task in his service. These things call for dedication that is complete, but they are not in themselves the factors which lead to dedicated living. Such commitment lies deeper. The dedication of these people was because of the mercies of God. And friends, is it not so that in each of our lives, that the motive for total surrender lies just there? As it says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Friends, the mercies of God, that's the motive for service. David is mentioned some five times in these chapters. And David owed everything to the mercy of God. How his influence remained with them through the centuries. In spite of all his sin, he is described as a man of God. And long after we have left this scene of time, if any should look back in remembrance of us, as they're looking back in remembrance of David here, may they say of us, as was said of David, they were people of God. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your precious word. We ask that you would be pleased to meet with us shortly over the internet as we conduct our prayer meeting in this Zoom meeting. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.